about courtship. And just quickly, I want to just go over them and mention them, what they were. One is that because the relationship with another person is so emotionally supercharged, that it's good to develop convictions before the emotions begin to work. And I really would encourage you now, while there's the prospect is not there, now is the time to develop the conviction. And the convictions would be this, that firstly, that you determine never to date an unbeliever, that the Bible talks about the unequal yoke, and reminding yourself it's better to be single than to be married to the wrong person. And then secondly, never date a carnal believer. That also can be a great distress to you, because you have different convictions, different goals about what you want to live for. And Scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Just an interesting sideline on that. John Wesley served the Lord very faithfully over many years and actually preached over 40,000 sermons. And he saw that Jonathan Edwards was a very happily married man, and saw a little glimpse of the family life of Jonathan Edwards. And he thought, I'd really like to be married. And so he ended up, this lady interested him, and he thought, yeah, I think I should marry her. And he actually used lots to determine whether he should or he shouldn't. He was a little bit off on that, casting lots, and he cast lots. He said she should. He should marry her. And there's an interesting picture in his biography of somebody going into his house one day, and she was dragging him round the room by his hair. And he was not a happily married man. In fact, it was a disaster. And he regretted to his dying day that he had done that. And what I'm saying is that it's much better to be single than to be married to the wrong person. And sometimes our anxiety, especially as the age clock begins to move up, overtakes sound thinking. And we get desperate. And we say, I don't want to be left on the shelf. And so we may be tempted at that point to make a wrong decision and marry the wrong person. And it's a long life to be married to somebody who is not the right person. And so I just would encourage you to develop convictions. Don't date a carnal believer. I would strongly urge you to have strong convictions about the principles of New Testament church gathering, and to not compromise those either. Maybe that you meet a Christian and she or he is a very fine Christian person, but they don't share those convictions. And I would just lay your stall out and say, listen, this is not a negotiable point. This is what the Word of God says, and I have to practice it. And if you're not content to do that, then maybe we should just end the relationship. Because again, I believe it will lead ultimately to frustration. Always be certain that you do not find yourself alone in a private place with the person you're courting, because you may be tempted to go beyond that which is right as far as Scripture is concerned. And I would really warn you about that, because these are things that are good and right and wholesome within the marriage relationship. But outside of it, God calls it fornication, and it's sin. And so the Bible says that we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so we can save ourselves a lot of sorrow and sadness by just simply saying, I'm not going to make provision for the flesh. And I think that goes in a lot of areas, but specifically in the realm of sexual temptation, I think there are things that we can do to avoid that. Also, the way we dress in our courtship relationship, I would suggest that we always seek to dress modestly, because recognizing that particularly males are attracted physically by sight, I really believe that the relationship needs to be built on a firmer foundation than just pure physical attraction, because down through the years, the wrinkles will begin to come, and the shape of bodies will change, and things will change. And if that relationship is just based purely on the physical, then you'll just trade her in for a new model. If your mentality is just thinking in terms of purely physical. And I think it's wrong. That's the way the world thinks. We ought not to think that way. I'm not saying that the physical side of the relationship is not important, but again, that waits till after the wedding day. And we'll talk about that in this session. And then, of course, watch out for the dating habit of just flitting like a butterfly from one relationship to the other. It is very destructive. And then, of course, seek counsel from parents. Man, be the pursuer in the relationship. And also, don't forget to seek the Lord first and pray the Lord would have the right partner for you. So there's just a few review points. Now, you've gone to that point and now you're married. The bad news is that over 50% of marriages end in divorce. That's the statistics. It frightens the life out of me to think about that, but that's the reality of it. And in order to not become part of the statistics, how can we cultivate our relationship in such a way that we do not become just another statistic? Well, I wonder on the wedding day when the couple stand at the front of the building and they make their vows before God, I wonder how many of those ever dreamed that they would become part of the statistics. Probably none of them. Probably most of them felt eyes twinkling, this is it for the rest of my life. And as the music played and the whole moment was just overwhelmingly emotional and wonderful, and they never dreamed that sometimes just 2 years down the road, they'd be a statistic. Well, that's the reality of it that we're facing today. So how can we avoid that? Of course, we've got to realize that when two self-centered sinners come together under one roof, you do have the potential for conflict, right? Because you got to recognize the human heart, right? Which is basically, if we're not walking in the Spirit, the human heart is self-centered, very much me-orientated, and is capable, the flesh is capable of anything. And so you put two people like that under one roof, you have the potential for a lot of sparks to fly. So how can we avoid some of these things? What can we do, as it were, to build some safeguards into our relationship to make sure that we have a successful relationship? You say, well, why are you even speaking on this subject? What qualifications do you have to talk about this? Well, number one qualification is that we're talking about biblical principles that God has given in His Word. And so that's the main authority that I'm speaking with today, is what the Scripture says. But secondly, I would say this, I've been married 20 years this year. Married on the 1st of October 1982, which I guess in these days is considered to be a fairly lengthy relationship. And it's a good marriage. We're still very much in love. And that's a good thing to say, but it's true. And so I'm very thankful for that. But I'm not an expert, and I'm not the perfect husband, and Ree's not the perfect wife. But we're working towards it. We're just not there yet. But we're still together, we're still committed to each other, and we're still committed to our vows. So I guess that would give some kind of credibility to this. But the main credibility is we're looking at biblical principles. Now I'd like you to look at Ecclesiastes first, and chapter 4, and look at some of these principles. I'm going to give you 6 principles in this session, and they're very different to some of the pop psychology that you might hear today. But I think there are 6 very important principles of having a lasting, fruitful marriage relationship. It says in verse 9, 2 are better than 1, because they have a good reward for their labor. In other words, they can work together as a team for the same goals and be productive together as a couple. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So the sense that you've got somebody there to constantly encourage you and help you, and you to encourage and help them. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And here's the punchline that I'd like us to think, the end of verse 12. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want you to think about this little illustration that is given here by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you have a piece of string, you could probably break it just by tugging it hard. But then if you had two pieces of string and you kind of bound them together, it would be more difficult, wouldn't it? But if you had three pieces together and you intertwined them together, like plaiting somebody's hair, and then you try and break it, it would take a real strong person to be able to do that. And he is using this little illustration, and I believe that there's a great spiritual application to it. And that is this. If you put two people together, and then you add a third, and that is the Lord Jesus, and you intertwine these relationships together, you're going to have a strong marital relationship. And so what am I saying about that? How am I going to try and apply that? Well, I believe that if you as an individual are really committed to the Lord Jesus, and you're in love with Him, and you want to please Him, and that if your life partner is also madly in love with the Lord Jesus and also committed to Him, you're going to want to do the right thing. You're going to want to make that marriage relationship work, aren't you? Because His testimony is at stake here as well. And I believe that as your relationship with the Lord and your partner's relationship with the Lord, and then together with the Lord, you knit your lives together, it gives you an added strength that will enable you to go through the difficulties and trials of life. It's just an interesting thing that we've listened to people talk about statistics, and they'll tell you that some of the most stressful things that can happen in a marriage relationship, and they'll talk about a major move is one of the most stressful things that you can have in a marriage relationship. My wife tells me we've moved 60 times over three continents. So we're talking mega stress, right? I mean, serious stress. We're still together. Why? I believe the key to a successful relationship is that both of you have a real walk with the Lord, and you both walk together with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you some of the ways that that works itself out practically. But I really believe that the key is having Christ as the center of your marriage relationship. And praying together, reading the scriptures together every single day. These are really wonderful things that will build your relationship together for God. My wife and I have a definite commitment that whenever I'm not away preaching and I'm at home, that we always end our day with a time of prayer together. We've done that since the day we were married. It's a great way to end the day, it really is. And I'm going to tell you some of the reasons why it is, but it's been made a tremendous difference. And as we face each difficulty, as we go through life, we got five children. Of course, it casts you upon the Lord. I mean, they're at different stages, going through different issues. And we always spend time together in prayer about every issue. These are key things. And so what I'm saying is that as you build your relationship, make sure that it's centered on the Lord Jesus. That's a great piece of advice, and I think one that is going to make a huge difference in your marriage relationship. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 now. And look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. On the 1st of October 1982, I made some very serious promises before God to my wife. I said that I would love her and cherish her in sickness and in health. You know, I can't even remember the vows now, but at that time, when I said it, I really meant it. And God says, if you make a vow before Him, you better be serious about paying that vow. And I think one of the things that we're living in a day and age where a man's word means nothing. You can see that if 50% of marriages end up in divorce, a lot of people said that they had made a vow and they didn't keep it, did they? They failed. Because a man's word nowadays is worthless generally. But amongst Christians, a man's word should mean something. James says that we don't even need to take a vow, he says, because our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay. In other words, when we say something, we don't even have to back it up by saying, I swear by Almighty God, our word should be enough. And you, if you're married, you made certain vows to your wife, or your husband made vows to you. And I really believe that one of the keys to a successful relationship is that we recognize that what we said in the sight of God. He was a witness to the vows that were made on that day. And in order to fulfill those vows, I need to do everything within my power to make it work. And of course, if you're going to make it work, it takes work. You got to work at a relationship. You really have got to work hard to keep that relationship the way it's meant to be. It takes effort on both of your parts. Today, sadly, we are not people who are known for commitment. We're people who are feelings orientated. I don't feel like going to the meeting today. But guess what? I'm not going to go. I don't feel like reading my Bible this morning. So guess what? I'm not going to do it. I really believe that we as human beings need to get beyond bondage to feelings. And get to the point where I'm going to do it because it's right. And it's amazing, I believe that when you do the right thing, the right feelings will follow. It's an amazing thing. There's many a day when my alarm clock goes off at 5:40 in the morning that I don't want to get up and read my Bible. But I realize that I've got 5 children, and if I don't do it then, once they get up, I'll never get to read it. You see, it's a commitment that I've made before the Lord. And there's many a morning when the thought of an extra 20 minutes in bed, I'll tell you, it is really appealing. But then I say to myself, am I going to let my feelings dictate to me? And I'm not. So I get up and read my Bible. You know, once I've read that time Bible and had that time with the Lord, it's amazing how good I feel going into the day because I know I've got off on a good start. See, the feelings come through the right actions, don't they? And so, initially, when you go into a relationship, of course, all the feelings are there. I mean, just being in the presence of your bride is everything. But after a while, when 2 or 3 children have come along and her hourglass figure is kind of not what it once was, and you come home and she's stressed out because she's been looking after the Gurriers all day long and they've been driving her crazy. And she's stressed out and you come in and you say, my, I'm not sure that I feel the emotions anymore. But love is more than just feelings, isn't it? Love is a commitment. And we've got to learn this. The Lord Jesus loved us when we were incredibly unlovely, didn't he? Because he was committed to us. And I really believe that we need to have that kind of commitment. Where we overcome feelings and where we're just committed to the vows that we made. And I really believe that if we will get beyond our feelings and we will do the right things, the right feelings will follow. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on. But I want to give you principle number 3 now, and that is from Ephesians chapter 4. Many people will tell you, especially marriage counselors, that one of the biggest problems in a marriage relationship is poor communications. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks a little bit about communications. It says, Ephesians 4 verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. A couple of things that I want to draw out of this passage that I think are important principles. Firstly, it says in verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's really important to have a relationship with your life partner that is based on telling one another the truth. And sometimes what happens is that maybe your partner will say something that offends you or hurts you. And oftentimes, instead of really dealing with it and saying, I'm not sure what you meant there, honey, but I was hurt by that statement. In other words, getting out in the open. What happens is, generally, is you just kind of hold that in your subconscious and it begins to build a grievance. And then maybe something else will be said later on, and that gets filed away too. And then something else is said, something maybe wasn't even intended, but it just kind of, it wounds you, and then you add that to this list. And pretty soon what's going to happen is, one day, he or she will just say the wrong thing one more time, and you'll just dump everything on them. And you're going to have a mega row, instead of dealing with issues as they come up. I remember I said to you about praying together with my wife each night. Now this scripture here says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. What that means is that if you're going to pray together, and you're mad at each other, if God's going to hear your prayer, you're going to have to get the relationship right before you pray. Doesn't that make sense? And so we said, we're going to pray together every night before we go to sleep, which means that if we have something that has brewed up between us, we can't leave it till tomorrow morning, else we won't get any sleep. Because we've already made a commitment before God that we're going to pray before we go to sleep. And so it means that we've got to deal with issues as and when they come up. And the problem is, not just in husband-wife relationships, in assembly relationships it's the same thing. Instead of dealing with issues when they're small, and dealing with it immediately, what happens is we put it under the carpet, don't we? And eventually, those few little things under the carpet becomes a major bump, and people are going to fall over it. And we've really got to make sure, this biblical principle, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it today. You know the reason we don't deal with it today? Pride. She's got to apologize to me. I mean, she was the one that caused the offense. And she's thinking, he's got to apologize to me because he's the one that caused the offense. And so we both wait for each other, and we go to bed, we're both really mad at each other, can't pray, and we leave it till tomorrow morning. And do you feel any better tomorrow morning? No, you don't. It gets worse. And a lot of relationships are broken because of failure to keep short accounts with one another. It's the same with our relationship with God, isn't it? We're supposed to keep short accounts with God. In the same way, when we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we move on. Deal with it as it arises. And I am convinced that many of the problems in marriage relationships come because we allow little things to become massive things by not dealing with them. And of course, there's a right way to deal with something. If somebody says something, your wife says something that hurts you or does something that offends you, if you aggressively say, what do you do that for? You're always doing that to me. Well, I'll tell you, immediately your partner's going to get aggressive in response. But if you do it in a very meek and quiet way and say, honey, I'm just not sure that what you meant by that, but I found that really offensive. Can you explain that to me? You're going to get a nicer response. It's just natural, isn't it? Somebody gets mad at you, what happens? Naturally, your defenses rise up. You get your hair standing up on the back of your neck, and you fight back. And so instead of dealing with it rationally, quietly, and in a gracious way, it becomes the ram and the he-goat in Daniel, right? You're both... And that's not the way it's meant to be. And so... Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It really makes a difference. There's a right way to deal with these things. Maybe some of you, husbands and wives that are here, maybe there's something you're going to have to talk about after today that you know is an offense that is just harboring that. You see, if you allow these little things to go undealt with, pretty soon, if you're not careful, what can happen is it can turn into bitterness towards your life partner. I've been in homes of Christian couples, and the whole time, one of them has been bickering at the husband, publicly before everybody else. You know what happened is, there were little things that became massive issues that were never dealt with day by day. And I tell you, it's a sour thing to be in that real situation when you see that going on. And I've been there and seen it. And so I would really encourage you, speak the truth with nothing to be afraid of. Let's be honest and upright with each other and tell each other, I'm concerned about this. I don't agree with this. Let's talk about it. Communication is key. I want to tell you some of the hindrances to communication in a relationship. One is television. We've never had a television. When we got married, we made a decision that we would forego that. One reason is that I'm very prone to be addicted to sport. And if I had a television, I would probably be watching sport all the time and I'd never do anything else. And so just for a safeguard, we decided not to do that. But one of the reasons we decided not to do it is because our relationship was built on communication. We had spent a lot of time talking together as we would walk in the Yorkshire Dales, and we determined that we would keep that open line of communication. Another hindrance to communication is failure to schedule time together. Sometimes we've got time for everyone else except the people that are dearest to us. Somebody else comes round and straight away they've got our undivided attention, but our spouse often gets left out. And we've got to do that. And men, let me tell you something. Ladies love to be given details. When they ask, how was your day? Fine is not a good enough answer. They want to know about your world and what you're doing. My wife often will remind me, and she'll just say two words, give details. Like, she's going to be asking me, well, how did your trip go to Brandywine? And my natural response is, fine. Not good enough. Communication is so important in a marriage relationship. And particularly, men, it's interesting how in your developing your relationship, you love being together, you want to talk all the time, and then if you're not careful after a few years of marriage, you see the scenario, don't you? The man reading the paper and the wife says something and the answer is grunted behind the newspaper and he's not even heard the question. That's not a relationship. That's two people living under the same roof together, but it's not a relationship. A relationship involves communication. And it's the key to a successful relationship. It really is. Of course, one of the hardest words to say in the English language is the word sorry. But it's a very important word if you want to maintain a good relationship. You've got to be willing to admit when you're wrong. And of course, as we already said, the stubbornness and pride of the human heart hates to do that. But you can save yourself a lot of sorrow if you're willing to admit you're wrong when you are wrong. And so we need to be careful that we cultivate a good communication amongst us in our married life. And, it gets harder. It never gets any easier. It gets harder when we have five children and every one of our children want to talk. Now, when they come home from school, they want to talk. And usually James, he's the 16-year-old, and usually he doesn't come down until, I don't know, sometimes 10 o'clock, and he wants to talk then. And so if Anne-Marie and I have got to talk, it often is 10:30 to 11 o'clock at night. But we make sure that every day we spend time in conversation together. It's really important. There's no substitute for it. Your relationship is built on communication, just the same as your relationship with the Lord is built on communication, isn't it? You speak to him in prayer, he speaks to you through the word. And if that's not happening, the relationship drifts apart. And it's the same in a marriage relationship. Communication is the key. Also, principle number four, and I'd like you to look at Proverbs now. Book of Proverbs in chapter 5. That's interesting. My wife was telling me, I was speaking in Atlanta last Lord's Day, and she went to the assembly in Washington, and they've been going through Proverbs in the adult Sunday school class, and the guy who was speaking on this passage in Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 22, and he was so embarrassed even reading it, and then he said, I really can't say anything about it, I'm just too embarrassed. Well, I'm going to say something about it, and I'm not embarrassed about it because it's God's Word. But it really is an important issue that is here in this passage. Verse 15, it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running water well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not for strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. I've titled this principle, number four, that contentment is possible within the marriage relationship. And the reason I've said this is that we're living, as you well know, in a very sexually permissive age. In fact, we're living in an age where we're bombarded on every side. Billboards, the internet, television, with a sexually permissive mentality that basically says that you can basically have relationships outside of the marriage relationship and get away with it. Well, they're not telling you the truth. They're lying to you, because let me tell you some of the real facts. The results of a permissive society are, first of all, that there are a lot of broken homes and broken hearts. There are a lot of children that today don't have their rightful father in the home anymore because he's with someone else. There's a lot of tragedy and heartache that is caused because of this sexually permissive behavior. The statistics for sexually transmitted disease are absolutely frightening in this country. And there's a lot of risks involved in playing fast and loose. Broken hearts, ruined reputations. And of course, your life for God ruined as well by being unfaithful to your marriage partner. And the key advice, I believe, in this passage is this, that it is possible to have a fulfilling and satisfying sexual relationship with your life partner that will satisfy you for your whole life. And although it's a subject that we've got to be very careful about talking about publicly, I do want to recommend a book that I found very, very helpful in this area. It's called by a medical doctor, Ed Weitz, called Intended for Pleasure. He's a Christian. A Sexual Technique and Sexual Fulfillment in Marriage. And Fleming H. Revel published it. And I would really encourage you to recognize the importance of the physical side of the relationship. It's not everything. It's not the be-all and end-all. But I'm convinced that a man and a woman that are satisfied in their relationship with each other are not going to be looking elsewhere. They already have a good relationship. It's already fulfilling. They already enjoy one another and the pleasure that God has given in His Word for us to enjoy. And of course, Hebrews tells us quite clearly that, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about the marriage bed is undefiled. And certainly there is great liberty within that scripture. Let me tell you some of the things that really, I believe, cause dissatisfaction in the sexual side of the marriage relationship. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. An unguarded thought life can lead to tremendous dissatisfaction in your marriage relationship. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I'm not just talking about men here, but I would really encourage you to watch out what you read and what you watch. Let me give you an example. I'm a history buff. Anybody that knows me long enough will know that that's one of my passions. I just love history. And there's been a lot of Christian historical novels that have been published in recent years. And I was given a set of books once. I think they were called the Warsaw Conspiracy. I don't know, something like that. But it was about Jews in the Warsaw Ghetto. And it was kind of a five-volume set. And I read through the first volume, very historically accurate. But there was a dimension to this book that really kind of shocked me, because it was a Christian book. It was in all the Christian bookstores, in all the Christian magazines. And there was a kind of romantic dimension weaved all the way through this book that sometimes was borderline explicit in the way it detailed these relationships. And I thought to myself that you read this kind of romantic stuff, that it can really disillusion you in the bread and butter type relationship of a normal marriage with kids and all the rest of it. You know, this kind of being swept off their feet by this American reporter who's, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you read it and you say, oh, wow, this is wonderful. And then you go home to the reality of a wife that's tired after looking after five children all day, that may not be dressed quite as glamorously as the one in the book was. You see what I'm saying? It can cause a sense of dissatisfaction. And it's not reality. Life is not like that. The romance novels are just not real. It's fiction with a capital F. And so you just got to be careful about your thought life. I want to say something too that is very, very important about men. Our radio station, Christian radio station out of Augusta, there was a program on the other day. I didn't hear it. My wife heard it, and she told me about it. And she said that the person on the radio station was somebody who was a Christian who had become addicted to pornography. And the person who was presenting the program said that 50% of our listeners today are also addicted to pornography. And I found that staggering. But I'm beginning to find out that it's probably not as a grand a boast as you might think. And I want to just say something about this, because it's very, very important for us to grasp this. The Word of God is very, very clear. The Lord Jesus says that if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And that old chorus that children sing, we need to be singing it to adults today. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because what you see becomes ingrained in this computer screen that you have here, and you can't erase it. It's stuck there, and it will be there, and it will come back to haunt you at the least suspecting moments. And I can't stress this enough, that God is a holy God. And if we really want to have a real relationship with Him, and we want a right and holy relationship with our life partner, there are things that we've got to stay away from. And you say, Mike, I think you're just being a little bit overboard here. I don't think I am. I'm maybe not even saying enough of what I should say. But this can destroy your relationship with your partner. It can destroy your testimony for God. It can destroy any ministry you'll ever have for God. It can ruin you. And I just want to say, this is something that is we've got to be careful. Find your satisfaction with the partner that God has given you. And it is possible to have a wonderful and thrilling marriage relationship, and you don't have to look anywhere else for it but right there. Hebrews 13, let's just read that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let's get this clear. God is the one who thought up the whole issue of the sexual relationship. So it's not an evil thing. But he also, when he thought it up, he said, this is to be used within normal marriage relationship, and not outside of that boundary. Another thing that we need to recognize in this whole area of the sexual relationship, go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and here's just something that I want to just say, and it really needs to be said, is that in the marriage relationship, if you want a healthy marriage, you should never use sexual relationships as a weapon against your partner. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 says, let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What Paul is saying here is this, that God has designed us to enjoy a relationship, a physical relationship within the marriage relationship. And that we're not to abstain from that, or if we do, it's only for a short while, because there's a specific issue that we need to set aside all normal activity, because this is so urgent, we need to fast and pray about it. But he says, even then, don't go too long, because you might find yourself tempted overly if you do this. And you know, just recently I heard of a woman married to a Christian husband who had refused the marriage bed for 3 years because he had offended her. That's a weapon that God never intended to be used in that way. And so I want to just encourage you. The scripture says your body is not your own anymore, and your partner's body is not their own either. You belong to each other. And so you've got to be aware of this and be sensitive to it and never use it as a weapon to get at the other person in a marriage relationship. Principle number 5 now. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And you realize, because of the sensitive nature of some of the things we're talking about, that I could say a lot more, but I'm not going to say any more. You've got to be careful. I don't want to be too explicit here, but at the same time, I want us to see what God's Word is saying. Some of you probably think I've already said more than I should say, but 1 Peter 3, verse 7. In the like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In the marriage relationship, I think we need to be very considerate. Consideration is necessary here. Dwell with them according to knowledge, it says, you husbands. Husbands need to know your wives' stress limits and protect them from being overwhelmed with responsibilities. Need to be considerate. If you've ever had to look after the children for a day or two, it might give you a good appreciation of what a normal day is for your wife, especially if you've got small children. Yet sometimes after we've gone out and done our day's work and we come in and we want to put our feet up and watch TV and, you know, whatever we do, because we've been out earning the money and she's just been at home all day. You try it someday. And you have a whole appreciation of what goes involved in raising small children. And I really believe, men, the scripture says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And we need to recognize your wife's stress limits. Recognize that, you know, after all day looking after small children, you know what? She needs a break. She needs somebody just to take them for a few minutes and let her have a bit of peace and quiet. You can't be considerate enough. I have a philosophy that if I treat my wife like a queen, she'll treat me like a king. And you know what? It really works. This may shock some of you husbands. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. But usually every day I give my wife breakfast in bed. I always make Sunday lunch if I'm at home. Now, I'm not home very often, which makes it easier. But I do. Why? Because I recognize the work that she does. And I could not be here this weekend if it wasn't for somebody who works very hard back home, looking after five children. And so when I can give her a break, I do. On Thursday night, she was pretty overwhelmed. We'd had a hectic week. We have a busy schedule anyway. We have a home Bible study on Tuesday night. We do a kids club on Thursday. We go to the Bible study on a Wednesday night. So time is packed with homework and kids' responsibilities and keeping up the home. And she had got behind on ironing. And we had just been so busy, we hadn't had a chance to talk. So on Wednesday night, we got two ironing boards and two irons, and we put them in the living room, and I ironed and she ironed, and we talked. Some of you men are saying, I wish this guy wouldn't be saying these things. All I'm saying is this, that we sometimes would drop everything to help a neighbor who came round and asked for some help in some area or another. And yet our wives can be just stressed out and we can be oblivious to it. And men, can I ask you, be sensitive to your wives and treat them with the respect that they deserve. Give honor to the weaker vessel. Recognize that she has her limits and do what you can to make a difference. Also, this is, the ladies are going to get their portion later, but I'm talking to the men right now. Men, beware of the hormone factor. You say, what is he talking about? You'll know certain things you've got to watch out for. At certain times in the period of a month, for instance, or even as they get to a certain age, there'll be certain things will happen. Hot flashes, irrational behavior, mood swings. Believe me, it happens. And when that happens, how do you respond? You see, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, doesn't it? That means you've got to understand that there's something going on here. This is not just happening just because she got out of bed the wrong way. There's actually something taking place here. And so in those situations, I would urge you to be patient, understanding, and thankful you're a man. No, I shouldn't have said that. But you really need to be understanding at times like that. And whatever you do, don't bite back. When that goes on, I remind myself that this is not my wife, how she normally is. And that it will pass. And so I don't bite back. Because I recognize there's something more than just my wife speaking here. There's hormones at work that are pretty powerful. It can change a whole personality in an instant. And so be sensitive. Don't bite back and pray without ceasing. Just a word of advice. Because it's difficult. It can be. Okay, I've said enough about that. Principle number six. I want to talk about now the fact that God has given distinct roles in the Word of God. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. The image of God created him. Male and female created He them. Now, there's certainly been a rise in recent days in the feminist movement, which has sought to undermine the traditionally held biblical roles that have been ordained by God. And I just want to suggest to you that one of the tactics of the enemy in the Garden of Eden was to cause dissatisfaction in the mind of Eve. If you remember, God had already said, look, this is all that you can do, and here's one restriction. And it's interesting how he came and he particularly pointed to that one restriction and said, you know, you're really missing out. If you could just have this one thing that God is withholding from you, you would really, really, you'd be like gods. And so he emphasized that which is being withheld. Well, traditionally there have been some roles, hasn't there? The Bible's quite clear that the scripture says the woman is to be the keeper at home. And of course, in our culture, there is a great emphasis on fulfilling your potential and being everything that God intended you to be, of course. And that means to be a successful, whatever, business person or whatever it is. And the problem is that the biblical principle of being a keeper at home has, I believe, come under tremendous attack and has been abandoned in many cases. And I want to say something particularly about while your children are young. There's no better place for a mom than at home when the children are small. Because nobody else can love your children like you can. Scripture says in the last days that men, and the term there is generically mankind, will be without natural affection. And that's going to be one of the characteristics of the last days. The natural affection a mom has for her own kids, that's going to be undermined in the last days. And don't you see it? Don't you see? I mean, I hate to be cynical, but often I wonder, how do we even view children anymore? Sometimes I think we just see them as a designer item that we parade on Sunday dressed in the latest Gap clothes for children. And the rest of the time we hand them over to other people to raise them, who we pay to raise them. But how can they raise your children as well as maybe 6 or 8 or 10 other children with the same compassion that you can raise them? And I really believe that we are suffering the consequences of the abandonment of this role that God has given of being a keeper at home. Joe Reith, I believe, spoke in Ireland at a conference, and he spoke on the passage in 1 Timothy where it talks, or in Titus, sorry. But let's just turn there in Titus, where it speaks about older women teaching the younger women. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And he spoke on this passage. He was asked to speak on the family, and it offended so many people that he dared to suggest that a woman should find her contentment as a keeper at home, that he actually was asked to retract his statements. And Joe refused. He said, if you can tell me what I'm saying is against the word of God, I will retract it. But if not, I won't. And of course he didn't. But look at what it says. It says, verse 3, the aged woman likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. And the word there for teach is not teaching them from the platform, but it's by example, teaching the younger women, pulling alongside them by example, teaching them to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Pretty strong language, isn't it? It's saying that if you don't do this, the chances are that the whole word of God might be brought into disrepute. And so I believe that there are specific roles that are laid out in Scripture. Now, I realize that there are certain people, somebody who has been abandoned by the husband, who may have no option but to work. But sometimes the reason for it is nothing more than just materialism. And I really believe the Word of God is clear that this is an important area. To have children in the atmosphere of a godly home where mom is there for them, there is no substitute for that. And it's very, very important, given a lot of significance in the Word of God. Now, let me just suggest something else that I believe is a major hindrance to strong marriages. And that is the issue of debt. Romans 13, verse 8. Let me just read that scripture to you. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Owe no man anything. There's enough pressures on a married couple today without the added pressure of being up to your eyeballs in debt. And of course, we're living in a culture where it's so easy to get into debt. As a man, when we came to the U.S., we didn't have a record as far as credit. And so we couldn't get a credit card no matter what we tried. And in the end, I had to take a CD out at the bank and pay in $1,000 and just leave it there as dead money before they give me a credit card. Well, now I've got a credit card. I could have 400 credit cards a week sometimes. I mean, I thought the only kind of mail I get anymore is $50,000 credit. It's all yours. You sign on the dotted line. Well, the problem with that is it can give you a false sense of wealth, can it? I mean, if I just use the credit cards I have in my wallet right now, I could go out and buy a brand new car. Just like that. On my credit card. Can you believe it? And I'm not talking about the bottom of the range here. I'm talking about a nice car. I could buy one right now with what I have in my wallet. But can I pay for it? That's another question, isn't it? I can get it, but can I pay for it? And we made a decision in our relationship that we would not buy it unless we could afford it. Unless we could pay cash for it. Now, we made one exception, and that was in buying a house. And the reason we did that was because it was cheaper to buy a house than it was to rent. And so we bought a house on a mortgage. But we determined that we would pay that off as soon as we could. It's paid off. I don't owe anybody a single dime. Completely debt-free. I want to tell you the freedom that that brings in your life. A tremendous freedom. If I really felt the Lord was moving me on and it was time for me to go work in Africa, I can go tomorrow morning and I don't have to worry about anything. I'm free. I'm not in debt to anyone. It's a tremendous way to be. We have vehicles, but every one of them I saved up and bought it. Now I could have gone in there and I could have got interest free, but I wouldn't do it. On principle, because I have seen so many relationships, the added stress of wondering, can I pay all my credit cards off, on top of just the normal problems of a marriage relationship, it can be the thing that is the straw that breaks the camel's back. And sometimes it does. That when we first got married, one of the things that I really regret is that nobody had given us any counseling on financial management. Because, you see, my parents, they had a nice house, and they had a new car. But they'd worked for years to get those things. And I wanted them now. So I got them. When I first got married, I had a brand new car. And I had the same house my dad had. But we didn't have any money left to even go and get coffee together. It just was all going on paying for the car and paying for the house. And we didn't have any money to even decorate the house. Because everything went on the mortgage. Now, we had everything my dad had. But all we had was bills, 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 bills. And I tell you, it was no way to begin a marriage relationship. Later on, we got some advice. And somebody sat down with him and said, you know, you really need to stay out of debt. And it was excellent advice. And we got rid of the house. And we sold the car, and I bought a car for $50. Can you believe it? But I paid cash for it. And that was great. I owned it. And I was debt free. And I've sought to be that way ever since. And I want to really encourage you. It's so easy to do it. Nobody will even question it. But I would say that the scripture is clear. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That we need not to be those that are in debt. Because it will put added stress on your relationship. And it might force you into situations that you'd rather not be in. In other words, you might think, well, it would be nice, now the children have come along, for my wife to stay at home, but now we've got so many payments we've got to make every month, she can't. So you're not free to choose anymore. Because debt is dictating the decisions you're making in your life. And it's much better not have to be dictated like that, isn't it? To be free to follow the Word of God without having any concern. Well, there's a few more things I'm going to say about marriage, but we're ready for a break, and we'll pick up and finish marriage, and then we'll talk about child relationship as well. Let's just pray. Father, again, we just ask that the Spirit of God would be our teacher today, and that we might indeed be different from the world because we have stable homes, something the world longs for desperately. And we just ask you to help us to apply the principles that are found in your word to our relationship. In Jesus' name. Amen.